He said because of the strain and the fear and the suspicion of many of the old theologians to see these half-gods becoming idols, they saw that when the real God, when the real love, God's love, agape love, comes in, all the half-gods are chased out. And Lewis said it's rather the opposite. It is only when the real God comes that the half-gods can stay.
Welcome to this edition of Faith Working, a ministry of the King's Congregation to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host for the next 30 minutes, and I'm joined today by Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation in Meridian, Idaho. Welcome, Alan.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Great to have you here. Today's program is particularly fun for me because we get to explore a lot of the concepts offered by one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis. Our continuing sermon series comes from 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And today we learn about different kinds of love. But before we dive into the sermon, I'd like to talk for a minute about the Raising Godly Children Conference that you are hosting in July. Can you tell me why the King's Congregation chose the topic of raising godly children for this conference?
Well, it's just such an important topic. You know, it's one of those areas where the rubber really meets the road for Christians. And Christian parents instinctively know this. Yeah, I've never met Christian parents that did not intensely care about their children and care that they grow up to love God, to love them, to trust God, and to trust them. And so, you know, it's as important to God as it is to us. In fact, it's even more important. That's why he tells us so much about our children and how to raise our children in the Scripture. And it's why he spends so much time in Scripture also showing us how to raise our children by the way that he raises his own. And I think that's something we often forget as parents, is that God is the ultimate parent. He is the perfect father, and we never cease being his children. And so everything he asks us to do with our children in the Bible is something that he shows us with him doing himself with his own.
Wow. Okay. So that's a different kind of take than you might expect to get from just advice about raising children, but it sounds like it's centered squarely in Scripture.
Yes, absolutely. Because God today, he's not the only one speaking on the issue of how to raise our children. Our culture is incessantly speaking about it. It's incessantly not only telling parents how they should be raising their children, it's incessantly telling children and young people what they should think, how they should think, how they should feel, everything, how they should dress, what they should care about, how they should seek to be. So God is not the only one speaking in this area. And unfortunately, what God is saying and what our culture is saying are increasingly at odds. And our children are the ones who are suffering.
Yeah, okay. Well, this sounds to be like a very practical, maybe a rubber meets the road kind of conference with lots of practical advice for hurting families.
Absolutely. And what we want to do, I mean, one of the dangers is there's so much information out there, not just from our culture, but if you look at in Christian circles, there's so much information. Many Christian parents just get overwhelmed with the number of different approaches. Some parents get overwhelmed. Other Christian parents go, oh, this is just a smorgasbord. I'll take what I like. I'll leave what I don't. And both of those are ditches off the road on one side or the other that we don't want to be in. And so this is a conference really to bring us back, to recenter us on God, to recenter us on the Word, and to also just open our eyes to the fact that he is the ultimate example. And the heart of parenting is what Paul told the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what children do. They imitate, and we have to, as we're calling them to imitate us, we have to be imitating God. That's the heart of the matter.
That's fantastic. How can people participate in this conference face-to-face?
Well, for more information, go to our church website, thekingscongregation.com. All the information is there. A map is there. The times, the schedule, You can register online if you would like. But it's going to be July 8th and 9th, July 8th, Friday evening. We will kick off at 7 o'clock, registration at 6, and then we will go all day on Saturday, and then we're going to have a fun time Saturday night. We're going to have a social, we're going to have food provided, and we're going to have some music and some testimonies and just a really good time.
Wow, that sounds fantastic. It's going to make a difference in meeting Christian families where they live on a daily basis. Well, today's edition of Faith Working brings us another sermon from 1 Corinthians 13, where we consider different types of love: familiar affection, friendship, romantic love, and Christian love. Let's listen as Pastor Burrow opens the Word of God.
This is the Word of God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let us pray. A gracious God and Father, we thank you again for your word that is precious to us. Through it you give us hope, you teach us, you bring us, you draw us to you. You give us faith to believe and hope. And we pray now that you would also give us understanding and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the first part of this great text, and we looked at the centrality of love to the Christian life, which is to say then the centrality of love really to all of life. We saw that love is central because it is the crowning fruit of the Spirit, and as such, it is the goal of the Christian life. And because love is the goal of the Christian life, it is therefore the measure of the Christian life. And so, as Paul makes so plain at the beginning of this text, without love, nothing matters. Even gifts of the Spirit are worthless without love. And of course, Paul's point in making these points is to fix our attention on love. And then, having done that, he goes on to begin to describe love. But before we get into the details of that description, we need to consider a few more things pertaining to the whole of Paul's treatment of this great subject. And we need to start first by asking the question: love is central, yes, but which love? Which love is Paul talking about is central? Now, that question doesn't necessarily make much sense to us in English, but if we were reading this in the Greek, it would make a great deal of sense to us because there were four Greek words that were used for love. And we have raked all those leaves into a pile, so to speak, in English, and we call them all love. And so we need to know which love, what love, is Paul referring to specifically when he talks about love being so central to all of the Christian life, the goal of the Christian life, the measure of the Christian life, that without which nothing means anything. Well, this subject, the four loves, of course, was the subject of C.S. Lewis's famous radio broadcast back in the 1940s, which has since been put into book form, and it's called, appropriately, The Four Loves. And as he explains so well in those lectures and in his book, the four Greek words are storge, philia, eros, and agape. The Greek word storge refers to familiar affection. That's about the best word we can, the best way we can describe it in the English. It's the love that is pictured of a mother with a child nursing. Okay, that's kind of the quintessential picture of storge. But it branches out from that. It includes all familial affection. Basically, it's the love that comes from sharing a common lot together. We don't choose our family, and many times we don't have as much choice as we would like in our firm, the place that we work, or maybe our unit. We might be in the military, and we may not have chosen that. And we certainly probably didn't choose our unit. Or maybe there's a club that we're in. Ties of blood, ties of duty, ties of common welfare, ties of circumstance, the ties that include us together with people that we may be very much unlike and which under other circumstances we might not like. But we find ourselves with a common lot, and there is a familiar affection that grows up there and should grow up under such circumstances. But the word familiar, of course, comes from family. And so it is in the family that we see the central expression of storge. Philia, of course, is the word for friendship, brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And so friendship differs from storge in that it is not a love, as Lewis explains it so well, it is not a love that comes about from commonality of circumstance or commonality of interest. It is a love that comes about due to commonality of soul, we might say. You might refer to a soulmate. A commonality of interests, a commonality of attitude, of values, of approach, a fellow traveler along life's path, rather than commonality of circumstance. So you may have, in one sense, nothing in common with this person except for the fact that once you meet them and talk to them for a few minutes, your reaction is to say, "You too?" And you realize that they see things the same way. They have the same values, the same things are really important to them, they approach things the same way, and so you have then a soulmate, and that is really the height of what is concerned with friendship. As an example, you can think of C.S. Lewis himself. He was the member of a small literary circle that he shared with Tolkien, J.R.R. Tolkien, and with Williams. And I'm not sure if they had other members to that, but it was very small, and they called it the Inklings. But these were Christian men who were literary men, men of letters, and also aspiring writers, not just aspiring writers, but aspiring Christian writers, aspiring in different ways to give expression in literature, in fictional literature, really the greatness of God and the greatness of life as God had created it to be. And out of that, of course, we have C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia and his science fiction trilogy. We, of course, have Tolkien's Lord of the Rings series and The Hobbit. We have a lot of great works of literature that came out of that group of friends. The third word is eros, which, of course, refers to romantic love between the sexes. It's the love that causes two of the opposite sex to bind together for life. And in its pure form, it only admits of two. It does not admit of a third or of a fourth. And if it does, it's really not eros in its pure form. And so the focus of erotic love, of course, is the couple. The focus is their relationship and one another. Whereas in philia, or friendship, the focus is not the relationship in one another. They don't sit across from one another, gazing into one another's eyes. Friends gaze anywhere but at one another. They're gazing at something else, a common quest, a common path. And so the focus of friendship is the shared journey and not the relationship, but the focus with eros is very much the relationship and the love that they share. If you have two friends talking about a lot about the love that they share, the chances are you don't have philia there. You've got something else, and it may be something very unhealthy. And then finally, we have agape, which, of course, it was a Greek word before Paul came along, but it was a Greek word which Paul took and used it under the inspiration of the Spirit for his own purposes. So he infused it with the meaning that he desired it to have. in the Bible, agape refers to God's love, and therefore it refers to Christian love. It refers to that kind of love, in essence, which gives and does that which is for the good of the object, regardless of the merit of the object, regardless of the merit of the object or what the object does in return. And we will talk more about that later. We need to discuss the relationship between Christian love, or agape, and the other three loves, because it is agape that Paul keeps referring to in 1 Corinthians 13. He's not referring to love in general. He's not saying that nothing is worth anything without any of these loves. He's talking about agape. He's talking about Christian love in specific. And as a result of this, many of the older theologians were very suspicious of the other forms of love. They teetered on the brink of saying that the other forms of love, storge and philia and eros, really were not love at all. They were very suspicious of the ability of those loves to become idols and to come between man and God. And they were it was very tempting for them to see the effect of God's love coming into somebody's life as chasing these other loves away. And so you can see where this would lead to a doctrine of exalting Christian celibacy, exalting perpetual celibacy, not being married and so forth, because we know that eros is dangerous. It also led to a strain of Christian theology where they're suspicious of storge, they're suspicious of family relationships and of the clan, and they tended toward a kind of theology that said that we must love precisely and only as God Himself loves. Of course, that's a little difficult because God is the one who stands in need of nothing, and we as His creatures are the ones who stand in need of everything. Even before the fall, we had to receive everything before we could give. Well, Lewis very insightfully points out that the effect of Christian love or agape love on these other ones is not to chase them out. It's not to chase them away. It is rather to redeem them. After all, God not only tells us that He loves us in terms of agape love, we not only see Him in the beginning of the Bible creating, the God who needs nothing, creating all things. There's no way for Him to receive in that circumstance. So we see Him giving. We see Him choosing to give. And so we see grace considered in its pure form even before there was any sin in the world. The classic definition of grace, of course, is unmerited favor. So when God created the stars, when He created all things, when He created all the plants, when He created man, when He crowned man with glory and honor, as it says in Psalm 8, let me ask you, was that or was that not unmerited favor? Was it favor? Yes. It says that God created all the stars really to just to show His glory, to show His beauty. As Chesterton once put it, he said, the whole cosmos is really just a glorious trifle. It's like a little Christmas tree ornament you hang on your Christmas tree every year. The vast galaxies are this glorious little trifle, just for God to show His beauty, just for Him to show His goodness, just for Him to show His glory. And so we certainly see favor with the creation. And was that favor merited in any way by us or anything else? Absolutely not. And so we see that when sin comes in the world, that's not when grace makes its debut. That's when grace abounds. That's when grace rises up and overcomes, as Paul says in Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. He doesn't say, where sin abounded, grace appeared. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And of course, we preeminently see God and His giving love in redemption. The most famous verse in the Bible, at least in English, John 3:16, God so loved the world, and as He explains later in Romans 5, God has demonstrated his love to us in that while we were his enemies, he gave his son for us. So we hate him, but he loves us. We run away from him, we push him away, he follows after us, and he chases us down, and he draws us near. Even when the only way is through the giving of his son and the sacrifice of his son. So we clearly see God describing his love to us in the Bible as agape love, this kind of love. But we also see him describing his love for us as storge, philia, and even as eros. He calls us his sons. He calls us together his family, the household of God. That's storge, that's family, familiar affection, part of his household. He calls us also his friends. Jesus in John chapter 15, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you my friends. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but all things that the Father has revealed to me, I have disclosed to you. I've called you friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So that's philia. He calls us his friends. And also he calls us his bride. And we could see that bride theme running from the beginning to the end of Scripture. It's at the very end of Revelations that the bride of the Lord's Christ is revealed. So he not only describes his love for us in terms of agape, he describes his love for us in terms of storge, philia, and eros. Now, with each one of those, you could isolate it to itself and get weird, get really weird with it. But the Bible doesn't let us do that if we just keep everything in the same proportion as the Bible gives it to us. And so the effect of Christian love is not to chase out these other loves. It is rather to affirm them and to reveal them and to redeem them. Lewis put it in terms referring to the other loves as half-gods. And he said because of the strain and the fear and the suspicion of many of the old theologians to see these half-gods becoming idols, they saw that when the real God, when the real love, God's love, agape love, comes in, all the half-gods are chased out. And Lewis said it's rather the opposite. It is only when the real God comes that the half-gods can stay. And so in this strain of theology, and this suspicion toward love, we can even see it in a person so great as St. Augustine. He had a very dear friend, and he lost this friend. And one of the most powerful parts of his writings is where he talks about his grief over the loss of his friend. And at one point, he makes a statement that is something to the effect that that's what happens when we give our love or our heart to anyone but God. And so there is a strain within Christianity that says, I need to love only like God. I need to love in a certain sense dispassionately. And Lewis talks about what an irony it is for us to say to God that we love him in a divine way because we love him dispassionately. Well, that's just not possible because we need everything from God. And so sometimes there has been a strain of Christianity to go ascetic, to try to cut ourselves off from everything and everyone but God so that we love no one and no thing but God. You had desert fathers in the early years of the Christian church who would go out in the desert. One man lived on top of a pillar for many, many years so that no loves and affections can compete with his love for God. But as Lewis pointed out, he said, really, and he said nobody could be more tempted to that than himself because he was by temperament and personality a very, very cautious person. He didn't like to take risks. But he said, really, there's nothing more non-Christian than imagining love in that kind of form, which wants to seal itself off from everyone and everything, have no risks of being hurt, never extending itself for anybody in any relationships so that it can love only God. He said, that's like putting yourself in a casket so that you cannot be hurt. Well, you might not be able to be hurt, but you have other problems if you're lying in a sealed casket.
As we come to a close for today's broadcast, Pastor Allen, tell me who you would like to see come to your church's summer conference, Raising Godly Children.
Well, certainly Christian parents. That would include those that are hoping to be parents. It includes Christian grandparents who are helping their children raise, the next generation. But it would also include young people, teenagers, and even those who are not Christians, but who are curious about the Christian faith, because this is a great area to see how the truth of God brings life into its proper context. It puts everything, not only makes sense of everything, but it really brings life to life, so to speak. It's life-affirming, and let those who are interested and curious about the Christian faith see how the Christian faith puts everything in context and affirms all of life.
So if the Christian faith is about redemption and reconciliation with God, those two acts of redemption and reconciliation are needed in the family as well, and most people are aware of that.
They sense that instinctively. You don't have to tell them. They care intensely about their children, and they know that that's where true life and happiness is really bound up.
That's great. And again, the Raising Godly Children Conference will be July 8th and 9th at the Ambrose School on Locust Grove in Chinden in Meridian. Is that right?
Yes. And if you haven't been to the Ambrose School yet, you're in for a real treat. It's a fantastic facility. It's a wonderful school. That's the classical Christian school for the Boise Valley. They're doing a great job there. And one of the reasons why we decided to hold it there rather than at our church is because this conference is not for our church. This conference is for the broader Christian church, the Christian community in this valley.
Great. Well, this has been Faith Working, a ministry to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host, with Allen Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation, a church in Meridian, Idaho. We invite you to join us again next week as we continue to seek God's ministry in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities through His Word. For more information, find us online at thekingscongregation.com.